I believe a lot of our problems can be solved by simple repentance. That's not a very popular word today in much of the church. We don't hear a lot about repentance because the natural man doesn't want to be told that he has to change his ways. And so a lot of churches are compromising the truth to please people, but we're not helping people if we don't tell them the truth. And sometimes the truth hurts, but it hurts in a good way. Amen? There's no pain, there's no gain, generally speaking. So if we hear a message, we hear a word, and it irritates, you know, sometimes it's what it takes for a pearl to be formed, right? It takes irritation. But we need to be pliable in the Lord's hands. We need to be willing to yield to the Spirit of God. If we're stubborn, God can't help us. And if we're His children, He will chastise us. And if we continue to be stubborn, the Father is gracious. He always starts out with conviction. The difference between conviction and condemnation is conviction will always point you to Jesus, the Savior. Condemnation will lead you away from God and away from His people. So sometimes, folks, the devil brings condemnation and blames it on the Holy Spirit. He's a false spirit. He's Antichrist. He's in place of Christo, anointed one. So he will bring condemnation on a believer, amen, and then try to get you to believe the Holy Spirit is doing that. Now, the Bible says in Romans 8, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the key is in walking according to the Spirit and not according to my own way. I'm not ready for God's ways until I'm through with my ways. And so God will allow us to fail over and over again until we come to the end of our ways. Because He can't help us as long as we're stuck in our ways and unwilling to yield to the Spirit of God. See, he's a gentleman and He does not force Himself. He gives you the choice. That was what Adam and Eve had in the beginning, a choice whether they would obey God or not. And unfortunately, they took the wrong path. And they took the path of self-will, to be independent of God. And so that part of us that wants to be independent of God is the part that has to die daily. And the other part that says wants to say yes, you know, like right now you're really feeling that it's really coming alive in you, right? You're just sensing that the Spirit of God just saying, do this. Yeah, I want to do this. Yeah, I want to draw near. Yeah, I want to praise Him. Yeah, I want to follow Him. I want to hear Him. I want to serve Him. That's the Spirit of God. And if you mess up, you also get that little prick that says, oh, you know. And what should you, if it's the Holy Spirit, He's always going to, He's going to convict you of it, but for the purpose of healing you, of restoring you. So when we're convicted, it should point us to Christ, who is the advocate that we have with the Father. Amen? The Lord is our defense lawyer. So we can come to Him, we can call on Him, we can confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. And once you've done that and you are sincere in your heart, God honors that sincerity and God forgives your sins and He blots them out. Okay, now listen, but if you've done that and all of a sudden now you're still getting slammed with the same thing repeated over and over again in your mind, understand that that's not the Holy Spirit. That is condemnation coming from the accuser of the brethren, who is Satan. He accuses you and he tries to bring back something that's already been settled at the cross and present it back in front of you again, say, remember what you did. Who's ever heard that voice before? We all have. So we have to be mindful of what that is. Condemnation will often cause us to run away from God and hide. As Adam came under condemnation because he did break the law of God, but he was also under conviction. Look at that. What did he do? He ran and he hid, and then the Lord himself came looking for Adam, and he asked him, Adam, where are you? What does that mean? It means the Lord was looking for him, his lost son. He didn't want to come. He wasn't coming to clobber him. He was coming to talk to him as a father, you know, to a son who had fallen. But someone had told Adam that he was naked. Who told you you were naked? The Lord asked Adam. Oh, guess who? Ah, you did it! You know, you're guilty. And the condemnation drove him away. But the conviction of the Spirit will cause us to come to Him for mercy. Not to come before God and say, God, look how good I am, but to come to God and say, God, I am in trouble and I need your mercy. Would you forgive me? With the right attitude, the right heart, God forgives, and that's it. So we need to understand that. Otherwise, you're going to live in condemnation, thinking that God is condemning you, when it's the devil who's just lying to you and telling you that God didn't answer your prayer. When you prayed the prayer of repentance and asked God to forgive you. I have a couple quotes here I want to read to you. So can you bear with me just for a few more hours? Before, this is from Leonard Ravenhill. He said, before we can be clean and ready for Him to control, self-seeking, self-glory, self-interest, self-pity, self-righteousness, self-importance, self-promotion, self-satisfaction, and whatsoever else of self must die. Sorry if I say, what? You see, this is natural man's thinking cannot agree and understand with this. Naturally, we are bent on saving face, covering up, wiggling out of the, you know, of our guilt, trying to point the blame at somebody else for what we do. It was the woman you gave me. It was the serpent, you know. Isn't that the way it is? And so this is contrary and opposite, really, of what Jesus taught. The world says, save self, save face, exalt self, esteem yourself. And Jesus said, die to yourself. Deny yourself. Utterly disown yourself. Now, who wants to do that? Anyone who wants to really, really live will want to do that. Anyone who really, really believes that God is good and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Why do we seek Him? So we can hear His voice and be led by His Spirit in life, in joy. And the thing that we think we're going to lose is actually keeping us from the life that He promises. You know what I'm talking about? You got caught. You're in the cookie jar. You got caught. There's chocolate all over your face. And Mom says, you've been in the cookie jar, haven't you? Nuh-uh. I haven't been in the cookie jar. There's chocolate all over your face, you know. You know, God sees it all. He sees what we do. There's no secrets. Amen? What's the best thing to do is say, yeah, Mom, you're right. I confess. I ate the chocolate chip. And then, what does she say? Well, if you lie to her, it might cost you a little bit more. Because she already knows anyways. And she loves you enough to get the point across that you're not going to lie to me, because lying is what the devil does. And he's the father of lies, and he cannot please God. So, what do? We confess up. Have you ever found mercy because you just confessed to something? Sometimes you go before the judge, you know, and the judge sees sincerity. Those judges are good, aren't they? They can pick it out. They can know if you're trying to give them a line or if you're, they've heard it all before. And you come before the judge and they go, oh, yeah, sure. Or if they know you're being sincere, they may just say, you know what? I'm going to give this one a chance because they're being honest. And when we come to God, you know what He does? He is gracious. He is merciful. When we are sincere, when we are honest, He's just like that. He says, you know what? You're not going to get what you deserve this time. I'm going to give you grace. You deserve hell, but I'm not going to send you there. I'm going to give you grace. My Son Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin, so you don't have to go there. If you be honest, And you'll confess, amen, before the advocate, Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. And that conviction is only there to point us back to Jesus when we fail. Condemnation is to drag us away. So this thing about self-esteem, self-righteousness, self-importance, self-promotion, self-satisfaction, all this is the part of us that is actually fallen. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. When man sinned in the beginning, he became a monster. You know that. He became like the one he bowed to. He became like Lucifer. Natural man in Adam is like Lucifer. We're independent. I'll be my own God. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm not submitting to anybody. Are you hearing me? That's the arrogance of Lucifer. That's in all of us naturally when we're born into this world. Since the time of Adam, everyone is born into sin with that sin nature. And so that's the part of us that we have to crucify daily. And a process is actually being worked out to where God will begin eliminating stuff from your life little by little. It's called sanctification. And you will become more and more yielded, more and more submissive, more and more willing to say, okay, now this time, Lord, I learned my lesson. I'm ready to go with you. Why does he do that? Why does he chastise us? Because he has something so good for us. Amen. He loves us so much, and he has something so good for us that he doesn't want anything to ruin his plan for us. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to destroy us, to rob, to kill, to destroy. Amen. But Jesus came that we might have life and life more abundantly. Okay. So here's another quote from A.W. Pink. The way of the world is self-seeking and self-shielding. Spare thyself is the sum of its philosophy. But the doctrine of Christ is not save thyself, but sacrifice thyself. There is no such thing as belonging to Christ and living to please self. Make no mistake on that point. Ooh. Am I in Christ? Am I really living unto God, or am I my own God? Am I still in rebellion and not allowing God to be Lord? Wow. Do you understand? This is exactly what Jesus taught us. If any man will come after me, let him what? Deny himself. Utterly disown. In other words, I'm no longer my own. I belong to him. So from now on, Lord, what about this? What about that? Is this okay? Is that not okay? Is that movie okay? How about purchase? Is it okay to buy that car? Or what about that house? Or whatever, you know. What about that McDonald's hamburger? No. Whatever it is. Acknowledge him in what? All your ways. And he will direct your path. So, now listen to this. Christian marketing experts have discovered that unsaved people are drawn to a message that emphasizes the love of God and de-emphasizes his judgment. Emphasizes the love of God, but de-emphasizes his judgment. Now understand, folks, that we have to come to a place in our lives where we understand the depths of our sin and the judgment of God that is looming over our heads, and that we are in big trouble and our soul is in eternal danger of hellfire because of the Spirit of God's illumination. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is there to say, listen, you're in trouble. I want to help you, but you've got to listen to me. And I'm telling you, you need to turn to Jesus. Don't try to save yourself. Don't try to work it out. Don't try to be good enough. Turn yourself over to Jesus and ask him for mercy. You see the difference? It's by grace, folks. It's not I'm good enough and I go to heaven, but it is me coming to an awareness that my way is not his way, but my way is the way of destruction. And if I am not willing to give up my way, I will not be in his way. I will not be able to walk in his way. I'm not ready for his way until I'm done with my way. And this is a disciple of Jesus, one who is willing to say yes to God, to lay down his life for the mission of God. Are you hearing me? This is what God is calling us to. And our biggest problem, and the reason why we're so defeated and joyless, is because we're constantly trying to save ourselves, thinking that somehow my way is better than God's way. And every time we say no to God and yes to self, we die. A little more air gets released out of your balloon. You know what I'm saying? Until we start to learn to say yes in obedience to the Spirit of God. And every time we're saying yes, there's joy and there's peace in the Spirit. There's refreshing, there's strength in the Spirit. There's vision, there's the voice of God in the yes to His voice. We're asking God for favors and for privileges, you know. Well, the Lord said, well, what did you do about the last thing I asked you to do? You know why I'd ask you to do that is because I want to reward you. I want to bless you and I want to share my kingdom with you. But if you're not willing to go my way, I can't help you. Because I'm only going to help those who allow me to. Isn't that true? God will help you if you allow Him to. And a lot of times we're asking God for something and God gives us an answer, but we don't like the answer, so we just keep asking Him for the answer. And He's already told you what to do. As a matter of fact, we're asking Him for something else, and we haven't done what He told us to do the first time. And it's just like your kids. If your kids say, well, you didn't take the trash out, you know, then no big deal. I still want that new car, you know. Maybe a toy car. But we do that, you know, and we expect like, Oh yeah, I'm going to reward you for bad behavior. You don't hate your kid, but you're not going to reward bad behavior. You want them to learn and grow and be a responsible adult. God wants us to grow up spiritually and become responsible adults, where we start to listen and take on responsibility and can be entrusted with that responsibility. Amen? With the greater treasures of the kingdom and the spiritual treasure of God. We're asking God for all this, but we're not being faithful even in the little things that He's told us to do. It's not too late. We just need to start right where you're at and say, from now on, amen? That's where you're at. Right now, from now on, Lord, it's yes to You. And if my way is not in agreement with Your way, it's no to me. And because I want to live, and I don't want to live in death anymore. You know, even as a believer, you can walk in death because you're choosing the way of self over the way of Christ. To be led of the Spirit is to have life and peace. There's good fruit when you're saying yes to God. Now, listen, when Jesus showed up on the scene, everybody was in it for their own gain. Nobody really had a concept of what the kingdom was about, of what God really expected. They were used to legalism and formalities and ritual, you know, and they didn't really know what God was expecting them to do. They just kind of went by the rule book, and everybody knew they broke the rules. They all broke the rules. So they would just do their little ceremony, and they went into the temple, and it got to the point where they're like, man, I'm getting tired of this, and you know what? I think I'm going to save a little bit of pocket change off this deal here. I'm going to find a blemished animal, and that'll be good enough for my sin, you know. Hey, you got any bargains on pigeons? And, you know, they go into the temple and they were cheapening the whole thing. They didn't understand what it really was about. It just became some lifeless formality. But all those things that God told them to do, all of the temple rituals and the shedding of blood and the sacrifices and the different offerings, they were all a picture of Christ to show us Christ. When He showed up, He was the fulfillment of that. He was the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. And so He comes into the temple, and they're all like just having a swap meet in the temple. And they're buying blemished and getting the discounted, you know, offerings so they can go in and give some cheap whatever to God that they didn't know. And God Himself shows up in the form of a man, Jesus Christ. God became a man. God shows up. You know what the story goes. God was angry. You know why he was angry? Because he loves people so much. That's why he gets angry. Because he loves you that much. Do you ever get angry with your kids because you love them? I hope that's the right kind of anger, right? They irritate us, but we get angry because they're representing us. When your kid messes up, they look at mom and dad and say, I wonder what the parents are like. Of course, it never happened to you, but my parents wanted to kill me a few times, you know, because I carry the name. And if I'm being a knucklehead, that reflects badly on the family honor. Because a father wants to be proud of his son. And you know, the father was pleased with Jesus because he said, "This is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased." A father wants to be proud of his son. And you and I are sons and daughters. And we want to honor our father so that he can say, like he did with Satan when they were talking about Job, remember? "Have you considered my servant Job?" Sometimes we'll be tested, but we're going to prove that devil wrong, amen? And that our allegiance is to Christ. No matter what happens, I'm hanging on to Jesus. I'm following Jesus, amen? He's the way. And so, this whole thing, folks, about, you know, emphasizing the love of God, but de-emphasizing the judgment, is setting people up for great deception. Why? Because unless a person comes to the place where they know that they are in trouble with God, that they stand in the judgment of God, or, you know, with the hand of God over them, they're not going to come to a place of what's called repentance and conversion. Now, we know that repentance means to change your mind, amen? It also means to turn from the way that you're going. But I want to talk a little bit about tonight about conversion. What is conversion then? Because the Bible says, repent and be converted that your sins might be what? Blotted out. Repent and be converted. So what does it mean to be converted? It means more than just a change of mind. Would you agree with that? Okay. It means a total change, sure. I want to kind of look at this a little bit tonight if you're all right with that. Remember on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter was preaching a powerful message. And you know what he was doing? He was accusing the people of being guilty of murdering Jesus. That must have been a popular sermon. Chapter 2, verse 36. This is Peter. He said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the disciples, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" And verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" That word perverse means twisted, warped, or crooked. We're living in a twisted, warped, crooked time. Would you agree? If it was crooked then, it's even more crooked now. Now, after the lame man in chapter 3 was healed at the Gate Beautiful, Peter spoke to an assembled crowd there at Solomon's porch. And he said in chapter 3 in verse 12, if you move up there, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong." What was he doing? He was bearing witness to the resurrection. Jesus was confirming his word with accompanying signs. Whom you see and know, yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Now, what did he tell them to do? Because of this, because Jesus had been crucified, and he had risen again, he said, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Do you understand, folks, there's a connection between repentance, conversion, and refreshing in the Spirit. True conversion begins with a realization of the damning effects of sin. And what it does is it causes you and I to come to a place. Have you ever been to the place where you were frantic? You were frantic to get rid of the sin. The burden was so heavy. It was eating you alive. And you couldn't sleep. It kept you up. It tormented you. And you were frantic to get free. And before you knew there was a solution, before you knew Jesus returned to drugs or whatever else to try to mask and drink our troubles away to feel better. Maybe forget about the past, you know? Until we realize that there is a Savior, there is an advocate with the Father, there is someone we can go to with our problem, and He is there to take that burden off of us because He already carried it for us. Thank you, Jesus. Forgiveness means the cancellation of debt. You owe God, but he cancels it. He says, paid in full. It means a change in one's character. Conversion, you see. You can repent in your mind, but conversion, when you're converted in your heart, it means you literally become a different person. Your character changes. You understand? Folks, there are people who are remorseful about their sin. There are people who come down to altars remorseful about their sin. Judas was remorseful about his sin, but he found no place of repentance. There's a difference between remorse and true conversion of the heart. When we are converted, there is a change. There's a circumcision in the internal part of us. There's a separation, amen, between the old and the new. You become a new creation. And you now have the power by the Holy Spirit to live according to the new creation, to live according to the power of the Holy Spirit, and to daily say no to the dead part of you, the old part. Amen? But if we are double-minded, it means that we're going back and forth. You know? And many of us, we go through that period of double-mindedness, amen, until God sets us free and we're now in a place where we're like broken and yielded and willing to follow God according to the rule of the Spirit now. And so God will allow you to fail like Peter until you realize that you don't have what it takes to overcome. You're going to have to completely depend on the Lord daily. Now, the Free Dictionary says this about conversion. Conversion is something that has changed from one use, function, or purpose to another. This body is serving a different purpose, function, today. Amen? This body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this body belongs to the Lord. And I am to sanctify the Lord. Amen? And I am to keep this body pure because it's His temple. Now, the Webster Dictionary says, the act or process of changing from one form, state, to another. Huh? I'm a new creation. Conversion means I've been changed internally. There's a change in my character. You see, there's people who have never really come to a place, folks, where they have genuinely repented. It begins with repentance. It begins with me changing my mind and saying, hey, I'm wrong. I'm going the wrong direction. Wake up here. It's time to turn around and come back. Amen? And conversion means that I'm no longer living the way I did. I'm living a new life now. When you're converted, it produces good fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. A person who claims to be a follower of Jesus but produces bad fruit has not been converted. Are you hearing me? I'm not saying we make a mistake, because we all do. But a person who is habitually still living in sin and claiming to be a born-again Christian has not been converted yet. They may have an intellectual knowledge that this is right and this is wrong, but it's not a saving knowledge until there's conversion of the heart. Repent and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out. Repentance requires more than me just acknowledging I'm wrong and asking God to forgive me. It also means that I'm willing to follow His ways now. I'm willing to follow the Holy Spirit now. I'm no longer my own God, my own Lord. So the first thing, conversion begins with self-examination. The Bible says, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? The CEV says, test yourselves and find out if you really are true to your faith. If you pass the test, you will discover that Christ is living in you. But if Christ isn't living in you, you have failed. You see, it's not enough to be able to learn Scripture, to learn what is true. You have to have Christ in you, and there must be a conversion of the heart. Amen? This is saving faith. It's living according to the Spirit. Amen. Secondly, it takes a total acknowledgement of your sin and rebellion, not partial. You see, sometimes we're good at revealing a little bit to God, but not the total. Has anybody ever done that to mom and dad? You got caught doing something and you had selective memory? You're only going to tell them a little bit about what you did, but not the whole story. Well, God sees it all. And God waits until we are repentant in our heart, and we're broken in our hearts, and we're honest in our hearts with Him. When He sees that we are sincere in our hearts, He accepts that. Why? Because God will not be mocked. God will not be fooled. God knows if we mean business or not. I played games with God for years until I came to the place where I had was converted, and now I meant business. Now I mean business for God. I'm going to follow God. Amen? And when I told God something, I knew He knew it anyway. So I'm just going to confess it and just be honest. Get it off my chest. Amen? Doesn't it feel good just to be free? To get forgiven? Thirdly, conversion means a sorrow that produces repentance. You come to a place where you're having godly sorrow. You are not just remorseful like Judas, but it's a type of sorrow where you realize that you have grieved the heart of God. Yeah. Peter was broken, wasn't he? When he realized that he had denied the Lord. That was Peter's conversion. Amen. He was converted. It says he went out and he wept bitterly when the cock crowed. Remember? And he remembered the words of the Lord. And he had denied his Lord. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Do you know that was the beginning of the change for Peter? It wasn't Pentecost. It was at that point of conversion where he's broken. Have you been broken? Have you come to godly sorrow? Amen. Because godly sorrow works repentance to salvation. And in the New Living Translation, it says, the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. You know, I just got caught and I'm guilty. I've done jail ministry before, and I know there's this thing called jailhouse conversion. But God's looking for sincerity of the heart. Now, you're just not trying to get off for good behavior, trying to act a certain way long enough so that you can dupe them or get them to believe that you mean business. God sees it. He knows when we mean business. And then fourthly, folks, conversion means dethroning ourselves as Lord of our lives. This is the most difficult part, because that part in us wants to save itself. There's that part of us that wants to, you know, hold on to myself and my life and my ways and my will. And so what the Lord has to do is He has to break that stubborn will. You want to know why you're going through so much stuff? It's because God can't use you as long as you're full of you. And you're going to be full of you until you come to the place where you realize that you can't do it. God wants us to deny the self-life, to be in a place where now we can be user-friendly. He can entrust us, amen, with the riches of His kingdom, and He can use us in a mighty way. He wants to use all of us for His glory, amen, for His kingdom purposes. But He can't fill us with Him if we're full of us. So we have to come to the end of self. That's what's been happening. God's bringing us to the end of ourself. And it's at the end of yourself where life begins in the Spirit. Come on. It does. Yes, it's when I'm done. I came to a place in my life where I was done. Enough. Done. I'm done. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm done. I'm done with the old life, right? I'm ready for Jesus now. Come on, yeah. Listen to what Jesus said here. Luke 9:23. This is the New Living Translation. Would you just listen to this for a second? If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. You see, conversion means a commitment to the Lord and His work. When you are converted, you will be committing yourself to Him and to the mission. As long as I'm full of me and I'm my own God and I'm determining my own ways, my own destiny, I may give God a little of my spare change and maybe say hi once in a while, you know, but when I'm converted in my heart, I'm now in a place where I'm through. I'm done with myself and my ways, and I'm ready to say, Lord, I'm ready to follow you now. I'm ready to take up my cross and follow you daily. And where I am, Jesus said, there my servant's going to be. Where is Jesus at? He might be in Walmart. Come on. He might be in the hospital. Someone's sick. He might be the homeless guy, a man that's hungry. He might be your neighbor that's struggling. He may be a brother or sister that just needs a friend. Amen? We're willing to give our lives away. I'm going to finish with this. Jesus came to give Himself away. And He says, if you want to live, this is how you do it. That's not how the world thinks. That's not how it works in the world. But in the kingdom, if you want to live, give your life away. Never be a Christian for yourself. Most of the Christianity, it's a warped worldly view of Christianity. It's not even true Christianity. It's all about self-service anymore in the churches. How can we serve you? Come on, the seeker-sensitive stuff. You know, come on in. We'll make you comfortable. We'll make you feel good. We'll give you messages that are uplifting and energetic and the best of the entertainment, you know, and the best light show in town. And come and get your gospel show on. Jesus is weeping because people are dying, they're perishing, because nobody is willing to let themselves go and to give themselves away for Him in the sake of the gospel. So, if you want to live, die to yourself. Give your life away, right? Give your life away. Lord, what can I do for you today? How many are discovering that? A couple of weeks ago, we had a message on the will of God for you, and it was about finding life in the will of God. Satisfaction in the will of God. Your bread. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of my Father. What satisfies me, what fills me, what completes me is knowing that I'm doing my Father's will. He wasn't going to find satisfaction, you know, at the store. How many have discovered you can only do so much shopping and then you're just tired and you're, right? You're not going to find satisfaction in entertainment. You can waste your time, waste your life, spending all your time in entertainment, but not being satisfied. Amen? Drugs or anything else. Nothing is going to satisfy you and I except the will of God for us. My meat is to do the will of my Father. This is what satisfies. This is what completes me. And to finish the work He gave me to do. And so when we are Christians for other people, when we are here to serve and not be served, man, it's glorious. This is a church that is really, we're really getting that, aren't we? We have a servant's heart here. And we serve one another. But we're learning more and more what that looks like. And the more that we serve, the more that we give, the more that we share, the more refreshed we are. Have you found that to be true? Now, if you're just spending yourself doing what you think is a good idea but not God's will, you'll burn yourself out. But if you are doing what God tells you to do in life, you'll be refreshed. You'll be satisfied. Yeah. Amen. Amen. That's why we must keep asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And the Lord will show you step by step what His plan is, what His will is. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Repent and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out. And times of refreshing will come. Amen. From the presence of the Lord. And that refreshing is in the purpose for which you're created, living the life that God ordained for you. Hallelujah. And that requires me saying no to the old life and yes to Him every day.